Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 36, July 20th, 2009. We're looking at spiritual growth of the believer, the importance of training, the importance of learning, and the importance of growing up spiritually, relating to God, having the opportunity to have impact upon history. So few believers have true impact upon history. They never get that far. Now they may have impact in some temporal life way, where they gain fame. But the issue is not fame. The issue is your relationship to God. Not your relationship to the world system. The fame of the world system is short-lived. The glory of it is short-lived. Bobby Matthews was a Major League Baseball pitcher. Who broke in 1871 in the first Major League known as the National Association, in which by decree of the commissioner's office and a small group of baseball research people in 1967, I believe it was, somewhere along in there, 66 or 67, 68, made a decision, declared that the records from there would not count, that everything would start from the beginning of the official, of the national, modern, of the national itself, which still exists in the modern world today, in 1876, not 1871, when the National Association began. The bribe of Bobby Matthews, depending upon which record book you take, of somewhere around at least 298 games, perhaps three victories, perhaps 300, and one or two. He's not a member of the Baseball Hall of Fame. Deacon Jim White, a man of high moral standards and integrity from all I can read, he got the first hit in Major League Baseball. He was a superstar, starting from 1871 on, was ranked among the superstar types of baseball. First, along with Cap Anson, Chicago Cubs. Originally they played together on the Boston Ball Club, which is the oldest ball club still in existence. Going back, it's not the Atlanta Braves. But it was back clear to 1871 in the National Association as an organized team. Made up of men who jumped from Cincinnati, went from Cincinnati there after playing in Cincinnati. Could actually be chased back, his roots back to Cincinnati in 1867, 68, and 69. Deacon Jim White would have 3,000 hits if they honored his hits, or 2,000 hits if they honored his hits from 1871 to 75. With his three and a lifetime batting average as a third baseman, puts him in a small group. Because there have not been that many third basemen who hit 300 lifetime. He is not a member of the Baseball Hall of Fame. They threw out the 5 years and ignored the fame of the man, the impact of the day. It deprives the Atlanta Braves of being able to say that we won 4 pennants in 5 years in Boston, 1872 to 1875. They go with their other pennants from Boston, Milwaukee, and Atlanta. Fame in this world is fleeting. Benjamin F. Davis, West Point, class of 1854. I don't think I've already used this as an example. If I do, I apologize, but it's an important one. Was a colonel of the New York Volunteer Cavalry. Born in Alabama, appointed to the Military Academy from Mississippi. He was the only officer holding the deep south states of Georgia, Florida, Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi, Louisiana, according to Ezra Warner, remained with the Union Army during the war between the states. He graduated from West Point class of 1854. He forsook his family and his friends to fight for the Union. He was commanding a brigade of cavalry at Beverly Ford, Virginia, June 9, 1863, when he was heroically killed in action. President Lincoln did not give him the brevet of Brigadier General. It was quite common to be given to others, as there were no other awards or medals in those days given. Benjamin F. Davis disappeared into obscurity, a forgotten man who died doing what he believed was right by his own decision making, his own career. Fame is fleeting. Many men were honored by the North in the war between the states. Who did not deserve it? According to historian Ezra Warner, a specialist on the war between the states and others, Benjamin F. Davis did. Since he was killed in combat early in the war, since he was never awarded the promotion to Brigadier General above, killed before he could be promoted, I do not have enough information on him to know if he was a believer or not. I have no way knowing. What you and I have to understand is that where the Bible says pay honor where honor is due, honor down here is fleeting. There are many people honored in the National Baseball Hall of Fame, the National Football Hall of Fame, the Collegiate Football Hall of Fame, the Basketball Hall of Fame, the Hockey Hall of Fame, and many other halls of fame from the sports world. There are many people who have been decorated with the highest military decorations that could be received. There are many who have held the highest office in this country, President of the United States of America, kings in other countries, dictators, whatever titles they take, who lived and died and left an impact upon history, the temporal world. For what profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul, who died an unbeliever and entered Hades to await the white throne judgment, a future eternal lake of fire. Then men who courageously were killed on fields of battle, fighting for good causes, are they in the place of torments awaiting eternal hellfire. Let's keep in mind spiritual values are what count, shall we pray? God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed it for. which is sanctified and the blessing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Save us, O come, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, we got down to point three. When a child completes the test of the doctrine he has learned, begins to take advanced doctrine, he passes the stage of adolescence. We covered the Brephos stage, P-R-E-B-H-O-S, which is a stage for the believer as a spiritual baby the moment he is born. The believer needs to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Peter used it, as we saw, as the example of like a baby desiring his mother's milk. The first stage for the baby is the Brephos, B-R-E-P-H-O-S. Now, Brephos can mean an unborn child. It is used clearly as a newborn child, Luke 2, 12, 16, 18, 15. And if the child does not grow, as the baby does not take in milk and grow, if it fails the test, then it becomes, a different word is used. The word is nepos, N-E-P-I-O-S, instead of brephos. Nepios, I'm sorry. Without the power of speech denotes a little child, the literal meaning having been lost in the general use of the word. It's used of infants in Matthew 21:16. But it's used of, in 1 Corinthians 3:1, for a child who is not spiritually grown. We could call a retarded child, a child that has failed the test of life. Secondly, when the baby completes the test upon the doctrine he has learned and begins to take in more advanced doctrine, he passes into the stage of a child, technion, T-E-K-N-I-O-N. This must not be confused with technon, T-E-K-N-O-N. Technon is used in Scripture to speak of us in our position as a child of God, is the most common word. Technon, T-E-K-N-O-N, is akin to tiktio, T-I-K-T-I-O, which means to beget, to bear. Used in both the natural and the figurative sense. It's used of our relationship with God. In John 1:12, to as many as received him, them gave me the power to become. The King James mistranslates the word son. It should be child, a child of God. We are a child of God. God put his DNA in us. Now, often this is classified as figurative language, but it is not figurative language, because it says very clearly in 1 John, that God has placed his seed in us. That seed is a human spirit, where God, the Father, and Son, and Spirit all take our presence. The Spirit also takes a presence in the entire human body. We are regenerated again by the power of the Holy Spirit. We become spiritually alive by the work of God. But that term covers all of us in our position as the Father's child. We're still his child. We're still a technon of God, and will be throughout all eternity. Technion, T-E-K-N-I-O-N, as a little child, is a diminutive of technon. It's used, Vian says, only figuratively in the New Testament, always in the plural. And it represents the baby Christian who has to grow up. See, in 1 John 2, 1, 12, and 28, they've gone beyond the Brephos state into the technion state. That brought us to where we left off, point three. When a child of God completes the test on the doctrine he has learned and begins to take a more advanced doctrine, he passes to the stage of adolescence, sub 1A. The believer is called a young man, N-E-A-N-I-S-K-O-S, which means an adolescent. 1 John 2, 13 and 14. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. We have the contrast here between the little child I think what we're dealing with here. Young men and the father, all beyond the babe stage. What we have here in the young man is clearly that of adolescence in the normal sense of the word of growth. Point B, the believer receives the system test of recognizing the local church importance in his spiritual growth, and thus the importance of not abandoning his responsibility to consistently assemble himself at the local church. Hebrews chapter 10, 25. You have a systems test, as we've seen, and you have an individual test. A system test, an individual test. Hebrews 10, 25 is a system test. Right there. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day is approaching. There is a systems test here. Are they going to operate in God's system? We're soldiers in the royal army of God. A soldier follows orders. We are priests in Christ's kingdom of priests. A priest follows the instructions and rules and regulations of his priestly order. We're diplomats, ambassadors, I should say, in Christ's diplomatic corps, ambassador in Christ's diplomatic corps. We must learn to follow the orders of the day. For that, an ambassador is not free to do anything he wants to do. He must learn to follow the instructions and the orders that are given to him. Now discuss the young man growing up a little bit. Not a total baby anymore. Got some spiritual advancement. The word is a diminutive of N-E-A-N-I-E-S. Used of a young man, the text in Acts 7:58 and 29, verse 9. And some text in 23:17, some text in 23:18. In this case, for the youth of the young man is used in Matthew 19, 20, 22, Mark 14, 51, the first part of the verse. The revised version omits it in the second part. 16:5, Luke 7, 14, Acts 2, 17, 5, 10, where it's translated attendance. 23:18 in the best text. And verse 22. And 1 John 2, 13 and 14 of the second branch of the spiritual family according to Vine. They call it the second branch of the spiritual family. You've actually taken off and gone. You're not a baby anymore. You've learned something. Now, It says to the young man in 1 John, you have known the Father. This becomes very, very key to what's going on. Verse 12, it said, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. They passed the test. A baby believer has to learn confession of sin. The baby believer has to learn to deal with the sin question. The system test the believer receives is submission to the authority of the Word of God. To make that the basis for the Christian way of life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The individual test is a test of identifying his nature of corruption, the old sin nature, and the personal test that comes from the nature of corruption. And the Father's plan to deal with it, 1 John 1, 8-10, which is the confession of sin. The child, the technon, moves up, and their system test is acceptance of the authority of the pastor teacher who is teaching Bible doctrine. An emphasis upon grace. This protects the believer from entering into a religious system of legalism. The believer receives the individual test of being obedient to the Word of God and learning how to apply it to resist the lust trends of the nature of corruption to eliminate many of the personal sins that are involved. Become the young man. The system's test is the local assembly and Bible class. Point C, the believer's individual test of rejecting the human good production of his nature of corruption so that the God can produce divine good in his soul. Rejection of human good. As a child, he has to learn to deal with sin issues. As he grows up, he has to learn that human good is not God's system either. A Bible class is not always in a local church. I understand that. Certainly these tapes are not a local church. But you have to recognize the system of the local church. You cannot write off God's system. So when the local church becomes apostate, and there's nowhere to go, you're faced with a real problem. In nations where there is no freedom and churches are disappearing fast, in this country we may go back to the home Bible classes, the home church, where men with the spiritual gift of pastor, teacher, and teacher, or teacher will have to teach and feed the sheep. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we're all an unclean thing. And all our righteous are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf in our iniquities. Like the wind have taken us away. My apology, I've got some congestion throat problem. I couldn't hit the machine quick enough there when I suddenly started to choke for a second. The weather we're having out here is not the best for me. But you live where the Lord has placed you. You have the duty assignment that he's given to you. Soldier takes the duty assignment given him. Let him seek his own pleasure. Now, human good is not the issue. We cannot do it in the flesh. We're to have spiritual production, John chapter 15, verses 1 to 14. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and purgeth every branch that beareth fruit. Now this is not the taking away, there is not the loss of salvation. This is the sentence of death to believers who never grow up and do and live the Christian way of life. They may live a long time in their carnality as they are given time after time and opportunity after opportunity. When they come to the judgment seat of Christ, their accountability will be hell with their failures. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Three conditions of the fruitful life, the cleansing in verses 2 and 3. None of it. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The more Bible doctrine that you take in, the more you have what we call progressive sanctification. Once you believe in Christ as your Savior, you receive positional sanctification. You are placed in Christos, in Christ. You are sanctified. You are sanctified in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:1-2. Under the Church of God. The Church of God is the mystical body of Christ. The specific group which is at Corinth. To them, that's the believers inside the local assembly that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Every born-again believer is positionally sanctified. Verses 2 to 9 of 1 Corinthians, in contrast with verses 10 to 13, illustrates the distinction constantly made in the epistles between the believer's position in Christ and the family of God, the Father, and his walk, our actual daily Christian state. Christ is received by faith, John 1:12-13, Romans 8:1-15-17, 1 Corinthians 1:2-30, 12:12-13, Galatians 3:26, Ephesians 1:3-14, 2:4-9, 1 Peter 2:9, Revelation 1:6, 5, 9, 10. The weakest, most ignorant, and fallible believer has precisely the same relationship and grace as the most illustrious saint. All the afterwork of God on his behalf, the application of the word to walk in his conscience of John 17:17, Ephesians 5:26. As the word of God cleanses our soul, progressive sanctification. The divine chastening of 1 Corinthians 11:32 and Hebrews 12:10. The ministry of the Spirit in Ephesians 4:11-12. The difficulty in trials of the path in 1 Peter 4:12-13. And the final transformation, the appearing of Christ in 1 John 3:2. Half of the object to make the believer's character conform to the exalted position of Christ. He grows in grace. He doesn't grow into grace, he grows in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. So you have positional sanctification in Christ. Experiential sanctification is the filling of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine where it excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. We are filled with the Spirit through 1 John 1:9, confession of sin. If we confess our sins, maybe we will, maybe we won't. He, God the Father, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Restoration of fellowship with God is established, connecting the passage, its context, to walk in the light. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, verse 7, cleanses us from all sin, literally keeps on cleansing us from all sin. The fellowship established in 1 John 1:2-3. Truly our fellowship is with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And be glory both now and forever. I'm sorry. I was quoting without the passion. These things are right unto you that your joy may be full. Your joy may be full. Now, the issue of fruit. The second from cleansing is abiding. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit in itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. We have to be occupied with Christ, looking to Christ, seeking to live in a relationship that is there. To abide in Christ is, on the one hand, to have no known sin unjudged and unconfessed, no interest into which he is not brought. No life into which you cannot share. You understand? Abiding in Christ means you, Christ is welcome wherever you're at that time. Christ will not go with you into certain places. By saying that Christ will not go with you in certain places, Christ is everywhere in his God. The Son is everywhere in his omniscience and omnipresence. In his omniscience, he knows everything is going on everywhere at all times, always has, always will. In his omnipresence, he is personally everywhere at all times. He has personally indwells every believer's human spirit, along with the Father. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So therefore, if you go into a pornographic theater, if you go into a place filled with drunks, if you go into a house of prostitution, if you go into a religious pagan church group who may have a Bible but teach blasphemous heresy against the blood of Christ and the finished work of Christ and all that he does, deny the divine creation of the Father, etc. If you go into a governmental school where a science teacher stands up and says that everything evolved out of primordial soup, and therefore blaspheme the God of creation. If you go into philosophy classes, into the Buddhist concepts of chanting and things, or wherever you go, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, in one sense you take Christ with you because he is with you. In the other sense, he has no part in what you are doing. Abiding means that he has a part with what you have. There is a big, big difference to produce fruit. Count, then you must abide in Christ. He must be welcome at your social sessions. He must be welcome in everything you do and wherever you go. Abiding in Christ is a serious, serious concept, because without it, you cannot, and you will not, produce the fruit of divine good production. You will not do it. You may think that you will, but you won't. Every believer must learn and decide for themselves, am I willing to take Christ with me? My friend, where I'm going today, and do it? Or am I going to leave him out of it? Sorry, Jesus. We can't introduce you to the people around us because we don't want them to know that we know you. It's kind of embarrassing, you see, because they think Christianity is all a big joke. And therefore, we will not. We will not. But there are people that know that Linda's many health problems and often ask how she's doing, who are unsaved people. And they'll make remarks at times. Such as, keep our fingers crossed, or this side or the other, and we simply tell them the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. The word abide is meno, M-E-N-O, in the Greek. It's used of a place in Matthew 10:11, metamorphically in 1 John 2:19. Son of God in 1 John 4:15, of Christ in John 6:56. 15:4, etc. of the Holy Spirit in John 1:32-33, 14:17, of believers in John 6:56 and 15:4, 1 John 4:15, of the Word of God in 1 John 2:14, of truth in 2 John 2:2. Abiding, learning to abide with Christ, to let him share every part of our life. On the other hand, the abiding one takes all the burdens to him and draws all the wisdom, life, and strength from him. It is not unceasing consciousness of these things and of him, but that nothing is allowed in the life which separates from him. We desire fellowship with God, so we try to avoid the things in this life that separate us from God. The next is obedience. In verses 1 John 15:10-12 for fruit. All right. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, and bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear the fruit itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The branch cannot live apart from the tree. A branch finds its life in the tree. The sap comes out of the tree into the life. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without one me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather it and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. There again, this is just simply dying a sinner's death as a worthless believer somewhere down the line. Dying a loser. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, asking what you will is contextual upon understanding that you're abiding in Christ when you ask, so you're not asking for carnal things. You must put this in the light of 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. This is not give me a new BMW or a new Ferrari or whatever it may be. This is not asking things after the lust trends of our old sin nature. If you abide in me and my words, that's Bible doctrine, abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Too many people ask without having Bible doctrine resident in their soul. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now you must understand, there is fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. 3 degrees of it. Fruit mentioned in verse 2. More fruit in verse 2b, and much fruit in verses 5 and 8. As we bear much fruit, the Father is glorified in us. Schofield says the minor moralities and graces of Christianity are often imitated, but never the ninefold fruit of Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Where such fruit is, the Father is glorified. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The Pharisee was moral and intensely religious, but not one of them could say with Christ, I have glorified thee on the earth. John 17, 4. Here, repeat the verse here. As my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Notice obedience is essential to continual abidance. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Notice Christ emphasized that he obeyed the Father in his human nature. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might be remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Of course, in his divine nature, he could do nothing but obey because he committed himself to it, because he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, as it is written in the book. The Son is eternal, God is eternal, sinless, perfect, eternal, holy, righteous, just. But his human nature abided in the Word and obeyed the Father. He was truly man just as much as he was truly God. He is Emmanuel, the God-man. These things I have spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full. Notice you've got to abide to have full joy. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. I know believers who shoot believers down every day. Look over the wounded, run them down. Men who stand up and challenge each other. Pastors who interfere in the ministry of other pastors. Do it my way or not at all. Talking to their sheep behind their back. Splitting churches for their own good, not for God's good, not for the church's good. It's easy for someone with no personal responsibility somewhere. To want it done his way and tell everybody how to do it. We don't believe in popes, we don't believe in cardinals, we don't believe in bishops over many churches. Pastor teachers have a responsibility before God in every local church. The congregation has a responsibility before God in every local church. The pastor-teacher answers directly to the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1 makes that very clear. Matthew 7 says the judging situation is not our responsibility, it's Christ's responsibility. The Father has given all judgment to the Son. Matthew 7 says, judge not that you be not judged. We're always interfering. We're not loving. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It goes with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, God for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We're to forgive others the wrongs they do us, just as Christ and God the Father has forgiven, yes, God the Father has forgiven us the wrongs that we have done against God. He does it for Christ's sake. We're to do it for the same reason. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. We put that with 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 15. 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 15. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. D, this literal testing produced within the soul of the believer the faith necessary to literally develop a wrestling hold on faith in God in time of pressure. 1 Peter 5:7. A very familiar verse to all of you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The casting of our care upon God is a major issue in the Christian way of life. Assigning to the God our problem in life, whatever they may be. When I sat there in that operating room last week, or not in the operating waiting room last week, the operating waiting room, to find out what was going on. And of course, there are always delays and things and getting stuff done. You're not always given, you go in expecting things to happen and they don't happen the way you, the time elements or whatever. Delay to get into the waiting room, into the operating room. You're sitting there in the waiting room. The nurse is sitting there, a nurse's aide to update you on what's going on. But you sit and you sit and you sit. You keep waiting to hear what is going on. Why don't they tell you anything? It was not nearly as long the other day as it was when she went through the many hours of brain surgery 4 years ago on July the 8th, when the wait was over 10 hours. You sit there. Let me tell you something. Bible doctrine works. You can think about God. You can read. You can do what you need to do. The issue is, what are you willing to do? Do I cry and go to pieces? Or do you cast your cares upon him? Because he careth for you. Putting everything in the hands of Jesus Christ. Putting everything in his hands alone. How we don't do that. How we are not willing to do it. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his abundant riches in Christ Jesus. We sang Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Salvation grace. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Security grace. Security grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. There's grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Ah, living grace to take us through the trials and the tests of this world. Living grace, and we say, oh yes, I believe in grace. I believe that God can take me through. And what do? We don't let him take us through. We stop believing. The Greek word for casting is epiripto, E-P-I-R-I-P-T-O, meaning to cast. Literally, the casting of a garment on a coat in Luke 19:35, figuratively casting our cares upon God. Taking them and giving them to him. You throw the blanket on the coat. You hand it over to God. You turn all your problems over to him. We have Psalm 37:3. Psalm 37:3, which is the quote that Peter reaches back from. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed, tells us the concept that he is the dependence upon what we're doing. We're trusting in him. Peter and I had in mind the commandment to trust when he says to cast his cares upon him because he careth for you. And in Psalm 55:22 and 23 we read, cast thy burden upon the Lord. Here we have batak, relates it back to the concept of trusting. The Hebrew word batak means safety, trust, confidence, security, and represents reliance upon God in time of pressure. Verse 23, but thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Blood and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in thee. Psalm 91:2 tells us what we do when we're trusting, when we're applying the principles of Psalm 55:22 with 1 Peter 5:7, casting our care down. Psalm 91:2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Alright. So, the testing produces within the soul of the believer the faith necessary to literally develop a wrestling hold faith in God in time of pressure. Sub-1, the Hebrew word batak means safety, trust, confidence, security, and represents reliance upon God in time of pressure. 2, the believers commanded 1 Peter 5:7 to cast, as epiripto, as we point out to you, all of his cares upon God. 3, this literally means to pick up his cares and body slam them, a wrestling term upon God. 4, batach, B-A-T-A-C-H, means to have confidence to give God your cares and know that he will take care of you by taking care of your problems. 5, the believer again receives a multiplication of grace blessings based upon a greater capacity to receive and appreciate. 4, when the adolescent completes the test of the doctrine he has learned and begins to take in more advanced doctrine, he passes the stage of an adult. A, the believer is said to come a full age, teleios, T-E-L-E-I-O-S, meaning an adult in Scripture, Hebrews 5:14. Hebrews 5:14. With strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even to those who by reason of their use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The believer receives a system test of identifying their spiritual gifts so that they may function in and through the system of the local church. Here's your system test, identifying your own personal spiritual gift, not trying to use somebody, the spiritual gift God has given to somebody else. Ephesians 4:7-8. But everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. We put that with Romans 12:3-8. Romans 12:3-8. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same body, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member is one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Prophecy, of course, was a temporary gift, no longer exists today. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Finding our place in the system and utilizing our spiritual gift. Old men like me are not popular Bible teachers, so we don't get invited much to speak. But then God's got to open the door today, because in all those other times, so I don't worry about it. They won't, pastors won't, local churches won't, teachers who cater to them to stay, who cater to itching ears, do things their way. Not God's way. Men get up and teach who are unqualified to teach. Maybe they've got the gift, but they're unqualified. They don't study and prepare. Sharing ignorance, sit around, let everybody say what they got to say about something, and they don't even know there's preparation for it. Opinions are given. The system's this. Why is it that we demand that teachers of subjects related to the material world be trained and prepared? And we think it's not necessary to prepare ourselves to teach a class. You think about that. Once see, the believer receives the individual testing of providential preventative suffering in which God brings undeserved suffering into his life to keep him on the road of spiritual advancement. One, previous to this, the believer received limited providential preventative suffering when he was restored to fellowship after passing under divine discipline. Secondly, this was a result of God not completely removing the discipline, but leaving it as a blessing through teaching the pain of suffering. Thirdly, this is limited ever because of the believer's limited capacity to endure it. D. At the adult stage, though, the test produced within the soul of the believer to create trust, confidence, faith, and the total sufficiency of God. 2 Corinthians 3:4-5. 2 Corinthians 3:4-5. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, now that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. The Greek word for trust here is P-E-P-O-I-T-H-E-S-I-S. Pephorthesis, meaning to have absolute confidence. Secondly, this confidence comes becomes the basis for promotional blessings from God. 2 Samuel chapters 7 to 10, which we do not have time to go through all of that. God's promotional system. Second Samuel 7 to 10 deals with God's plan, David's plan for building a house of God, and for God telling David that he cannot build it. But God has to do the promotion. The verse in 2 Samuel 7:10 says, "More will I reproach a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more after time." God's committed covenant with David. Point 5, when the adult believer completes this test upon the doctrine he has learned and begins to take in more advanced doctrine, he passes to the stage of a father. That's 1 John 2:13-14 again, back to the passage that we were in there, 1 John 2:13-14. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked. One, I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. A, the believer is called Father, Pater, P-A-T-E-R, Pater. Y'all will argue pronunciation in Scripture in 1 John 2:13-14. B, the believer receives the system test of leading other believers into God's classroom with a local church by passing to them the heritage of God's divine design for this age, 2 Timothy 2:1-2. 2 Timothy 2:1-2. Now therefore, my son, be strong in the graces in Christ Jesus, things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I taught this at a Bible conference in Connecticut, and that's June of 1981. One of the two pastors from there just went promoted to be with our Lord Jesus Christ a little over a week ago. Put on the Bible conference there. One of the men who was there in the conference, who was also a speaker, took notes of what I said. He came back and spoke and presented the very message in my church, because he was running a seminary at that time in Tulsa, Oklahoma, because this is the passing on of the colors of the training of the man, Dr. Glenn Carnegie. And he told him, he says, basically, he said, my outline was based upon Pastor Eichmann's sermon notes that day. I was honored to hear that. The impact, because his ministry was to train people. My pastor, Ralph Brown's ministry has been to train people, to study and teach the Word of God, to train others, passing all the colors. We'll pick up here in the next class. Father, we thank you for teaching your Word. Your Word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise that will not return void, but accomplish what you designed it for. Sanctified and blessed, we ask you in Christ's name. Amen.